I'm a firm believer that in the more challenging passages in Scripture that you're like, wait, that doesn't seem right, you learn the most, right? Because you have to dig in and go, wait, that doesn't sound like other passages that I've read. And I think Jesus is trying to startle us for a reason. And I think as missionary people, we need to be better at processing these things and living in this tension and understanding these things, that everything's not cut and dried. Like we said last week, there's no easy answer. Like in this passage that we're reading, there's no easy answers. Like, we want the easy answer, just tell us straightforward. But there's all these situations that we're going to encounter. And so Jesus is, I believe, in this situation, like, kind of blowing his disciples' minds, because you might remember, just talking about that first section, and we could really divide this passage really into three sections. That first verse there about peace, Jesus is talking to us about how to think. And then he moves into this next section, and he's talking about who we love. And then he moves into the next section, and he's talking about what we're doing. So it's kind of this whole head, heart, hands kind of a mindset, where we're having to struggle with a truth, and then he unpacks it and shares with us what he's talking about. So he says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." How's that hit you? I mean, you might go to passages in Isaiah where you're going through the names of the coming Messiah, you know, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, like that. Wait, isn't Jesus going to be the Prince of Peace? Or your mind might go to Christmas and you're imagining a sky full of angels. And what are they saying? Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to everyone on whom God's favor rests. So, and then you know, there's many examples, both in the Gospels and in the Epistles, talking about, you know, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. And then Jesus is saying, yeah, I didn't come to bring peace. So what's he talking about? Think about that. Come back next week. I'm just kidding. Is Scripture contradicting itself? So if you're thinking this head, heart, hands, and then you're also thinking in another way that we are born onto this planet as rebels, that is, we are not part of God's family, that we need to be reconciled to God. Romans tells us that Jesus came so that we could be reconciled to God, and we can make peace with God, right? So before you can have the peace of the Holy Spirit, like the fruits of the Spirit in your life, the first thing you need to be able to do is make peace with God. And then after you've made peace with God, and you can only do that by the way that he supplied, which is the blood of his son, right? Then it comes back the other direction to you, that you can then have the peace of God in your heart. So even in the midst of a crazy world, you know, we can still make peace with the Lord. He can give us peace in our hearts, and we can have that in the midst of this. People were thinking that Jesus was coming as a political Messiah, and he was going to regain everything that they had lost, and then he would just incorporate at this time the shalom that they wanted, that they needed, that we all desire, really, right? No one argues against peace, right? Like, things are just too peaceful in the world. You look around in the world these days, one thing we ain't got is peace around the globe. And so Jesus is saying, I didn't come to bring peace. Well, he did in the sense that he came to make a way where our sins can be forgiven, right? So we can be set free from the penalty of sin. So this is kind of tracking with my earlier thought with peace. The way that we have peace with God and the peace of God is that we're set free from the penalty of sin. and then we're set free from the power of sin in our lives as believers, eventually we'll be set free from the presence of sin. And only when Jesus comes back and his kingdom is fully established will we have the absence of sin. And only with the absence of sin can you have lasting peace. So in this moment, Jesus is obviously correct when he's saying, yes, you can only have peace through me. As missionaries, know that you need to hold in balance the words of Jesus and realize that as you go out as missionaries and you face persecution and fears, that I didn't come to set up world peace at this time. The work that you and I are called to do is not going to be done in a peaceful way all the times. We are not a people, and we are not called to take forward the kingdom of God by force. We are not on a conquest to force the believing in Jesus on other people, but we are a people of peace. In fact, he told them that just in a few verses before this, in verse 13. And if the house is worthy when you go out on this missionary journey, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And so let's put it all together here to say that there is a peace that we can have with God, and then we can experience the peace of God, and then we can have the spiritual fruit of God produced out of our lives, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things happening, and yet at the same time walk in this tension to know that we live in a world of conflict. So Jesus did not come at his first coming, born as a baby, to bring world peace to all governments or all family situations. And we know that's a reality, right? That is the truth, both on the news and in your house or with your extended family. That is just the truth. So we need to be people who think well about these things and experience this peace, and we hope for this peace when he comes back again, that it will be established and we can live in this, but for now, we're not. So if your hope as a Christian and as a missionary is that you're just going to have this fruitful and yet conflict-free lifestyle as a believer, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. And that's why Jesus is saying, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth right now. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And we know that obviously in his own situation, when you bring the truth, which Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and when you bring the sword of truth, and when you speak truth into a dark world, that that the sword is going to happen, the cutting is going to happen. And so people don't like to be told that they are in rebellion against God. People don't like to see your lifestyle in submission to God. And when we live in that way, and when these disciples and several hundred years after this, we see that all this played out, that this persecution is still happening around the globe, and that this sword was coming from the government and from family members, and throughout the ages, believers have been injured, hurt, killed, fill in the blank. So there's this way of thinking about this. It's this peace. Thoughts? I know I missed some stuff on that section, so I'm just going to open it up. What's that?
It's really good.
Thank you. I love this because, I mean, sometimes I hit these, I'm like, really? I don't have time this week. But at the end of it, it's just like, thank you, God. Like, I needed that. And it might just mean that you need to go back and read that again and let that stick, because you don't want to do this like cramming for a test where like you get a concept and then you walk away from it too quickly and then you don't hold on to it. So ponder that and let the Holy Spirit fill in the blanks for you on that section. So there's our minds that are being sharpened, and we're not surprised when the sword comes. We're not the ones with the sword. In fact, when Peter cut off the high priest's servant's ear in the garden to protect Jesus, Jesus is like, put the sword away. My kingdom is not like that. So he wasn't saying, you know, like the Crusades that lasted for hundreds of years, trying to press Christianity onto the world is not Jesus. That's not That's not the tone and tenor of our ministry. Our ministry is a ministry of peace, and we just know that the sword, the cutting, is going to happen, whether it's from government, family, friends, fill in the blank. Let's keep going. To the heart. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's pretty common. Now, I mean, that's... Now, you can chalk it up. That's Jesus' fault. He did that. So, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. So he's giving us an example of this lack of peace, of this conflict that's going to happen directly as a result of how we are functioning in this missionary passage and in this missionary lifestyle. So what's his response to this example? 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So key words in that passage, love and worth, right? So what he's saying is this, is that if you're trying to live this conflict-free life, it could be that you love the lack of conflict, which is not real peace, by the way. You could love that lack of conflict more than you love Jesus. And when you follow Jesus and you love him more than anything else, when your love for him becomes supreme in your life, that is a operating system kind of a change, and the world does not recognize that. So if you grew up in a non-religious family or a religious family of a different brand, so to speak, or around the world, you know, if you grew up Muslim or Jewish and you come to know Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, and you follow him, then many times in those faiths, they'll actually have a funeral for you in the family, basically saying, you are dead to us because you've left the faith. But what you've said is, I've made this hard choice to follow Jesus, and he is supreme to me. So it's not just discount your family. We're also called, and here's another tension, right? You're not even allowed to, you know, do what I'm doing right now if you don't run your family well and love your family. And to, and the Pharisees would do this. They would put their own parents away, and they would say, well, whatever energy I would have given to taking care of my parents, I'm just going to give it to God. It really is basically, I'll do what I want. And Jesus says, no. That's not the case. We should be an example of how to love and care for our families. And it's a responsibility as a Christian to take care of family members who are in need. At the same time, we should love Jesus more than our family. So you can hold two things in tension at once that might at first seem to be contradictory, and yet they're not. So this section's about love, and we have to ask ourselves, what do we love supremely? What do we love the most? And where do I spend my time? Because your time can tell you what you actually love the most. It's easy to say, I love the Lord more than anything in this world, and yet give all your time and attention and finances and energies toward fill in the blank that might have the appearance of looking good, but it's really giving none of your time and attention and heart to the Lord. And Jesus is saying that that is not the case. When you're actually truly all in for me, and I am your greatest love, and I am worthy of that love, and he's not, you know, it might seem narcissistic, right? If anyone else said this, can you imagine if anyone else said, you know, how ridiculous would it be for me to stand up here and say, you should give me your allegiance and your love more than anybody else in your life? You would throw me out of here, and rightly so. But for God to say it, 100% correct, normal, and right, because that is actually the best thing for you, that you would put him in that position and worship him in that way. And your love for him would make your love for other people pale in comparison. And then he moves on to actually living this out. Your hands. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is also not worthy of me. Obviously, the cross is, Jesus was going to pick up his cross and walk. And he's saying, figuratively, that you should pick up your cross and walk down that same path that he's walked. It's a lifestyle of sacrifice, of giving to others, of laying down your life. It's not just saying that I love the Lord, but it's actually putting on that cross, and the cross being a sign of death, and saying, I'm dying to myself and what I want, and I'm living for Jesus instead, no matter what. 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You've heard it said another way as well. I think that's right here in Matthew, that what does it gain, you know, what do you gain, or what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And so we don't want to be those people who are chasing the American dream and are losing Jesus. We don't want to be those people who are idolizing our comfort or our hobby and giving away Jesus. And then we'll come to the end of our life with regret and look back, like Zakiya was saying, that in that moment that she was in with the Lord, it was becoming more clear to her that this life is so small and that following Jesus is the one thing that really mattered. Sorry if I'm putting words in your mouth, but that's kind of the gist, I think, of what you were saying even this morning. And so we need to be a people who think correctly about what we're heading into, the conflict that we're going to see, be a people who truly love the Lord more than anybody else, and yet still love people more than anybody else does. There's room for both, right? So, in fact, the greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Like, with all of you. And also love your neighbors. Like, well, if I love God with everything, what do I have left to give anybody else? Real love. You know, because if you love anybody else on your own power, you know what that is? It's just self-serving. You're just trying to get something out of them, right? I'm going to love you. It's going to make me look good, make me feel good. And maybe you'll love me back. But when you love God with everything, then you can actually love people with no strings attached. And you can serve that person and not expect a thank you note, right? Or a, you know, you got to get me back. I did that for you. But I did that because I want something back in return. That's transactional, and that's un-Christian. That's un-Jesus. We love because he first loved us. Did you earn God's love? No, you guys are very unlovable. Some of you more than others. So we love, and then we follow. We pick up our crosses, we follow Jesus, we don't second guess. When we see other people doing things or living a lifestyle that's different than what we have, we don't envy that. We don't say, man, I'm wasting my time with church stuff. I could be fill in the blank. You're making an investment in eternity. So if you start sulking or going down that road or wishing things were different, or, you know, you spent time investing in someone, discipling someone, meeting in your triad, meeting in your micro church, sharing with the neighbor, you're doing the most important work in the entire world. You're not losing out. Other people are. And it might look glamorous, right? So stay off of Facebook then, right? Be like, man, they sure are having fun on that jet ski. Wish I had one. And obviously there's nothing wrong with that. But I saw a bumper sticker one time. It said, hey, money can't make you happy, but I've never seen anybody frowning on a jet ski. So it's very true, right? But that's a pleasure. That's awesome, right? If you've ever done that, it's fun. But it's not eternally fulfilling. Jesus said last week that don't fear those who can kill your body but can't kill your soul. Instead, fear God who can throw both your body and your soul into hell. So, eternally speaking, and that's how we think as believers and as missionaries, is that what we're doing is valuable and it's also fulfilling. When you're doing what we're doing out of the right heart, it's actually fulfilling. It's actually, you leave, Sherry, right, going, you show up going, ugh, and you leave going, yeah. And that's God doing what he does. And do we need to pull away and have time away with the Lord to be recharged? 100. Of course we do. That's the model of Jesus. So it's not just an easy answer, just one way. It's a balanced missional lifestyle that God's calling us to. And you're not going to figure it out next week. It's going to take you the rest of your life. And we're going to be on this journey together, do this together. And God's going to do something really cool and really beautiful. We have a vision that we think that the Lord is calling us to plant 100 micro churches in the next 10 years. It's a pretty God-sized goal, we think. Belmont has planted 10 churches in the last 100 years, and you guys have gotten to be a part of two of those. But if we planted 10 churches in 100 years, we want to flip the script and say, hey, what would it take for us to plant 100 churches in 10 years? That means we're going to have to train 100 dudes or couples to go out and to do this and live this lifestyle together with other people. And I'm excited about that, to say, hey, we're going to walk in this way, do this thing, and God's going to get the glory. People are going to be reached. The neighbors that you know that I'll never meet, they don't have to come here to know about Jesus. All they got to do is come to your backyard. And that might seem scary, but it's totally possible with God. So that's the journey we're on, the trajectory that we're on. And we'll look back one day in a few years when there's 9, 12, 18, 25 of these and go, remember that time we were sitting there and we were watching that dancing on the screen? And it was just a few groups going at that point, and now the Lord's just producing fruit in our lives and in our neighbors' lives. It's going to be really, really cool. And we're just going to keep pressing in, struggle, fall down, get back up, keep going, let God bless us through it all. And at the end, we want to be able to stand in front of him and he'll say, hey, well done, good and faithful servants. I gave you a little bit and you were good stewards with it. And you have been faithful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for our time to gather here in this space tonight. God, thanks for our time together. The song we're about to sing, the family that you're building, your family. God, may it have the aroma of Jesus. Would you shape us and change us? You know, sometimes we definitely don't sound, look like Jesus, but we want to. So would you use us to help each other along this journey? And God, would you be just in this with us, empower us to do this, change our thinking, change our hearts, and change the path that we're walking on? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.